Well, in case you don't know who I am, I'm Anzi, or Ansonia, that's my full name. But welcome to the BCEC if you're here for the first time. It's really great to have you join us. I'm going to go to the next slide. Okay, so as Bert was saying, we've got this new series that we started in September. We thought, actually, maybe September's a good time to start a new series as opposed to the January, because we figured, actually, academic years, everybody is naturally reset to September after a summer break. So we were praying about what new themes should we do, and we came across Romans 15:7, and therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so for the past 3 weeks, since the beginning of September, we've been exploring what it means to be a welcoming place, meeting more people, getting past that awkward place that and getting to know outsiders and dealing with expectations and perceptions of ourselves. But in true fashion style, we came up with this new design. And with load of different figures and characters, because we figured, actually, it's good to focus on the people, actually. So I have this image here. Can you discuss with the person next to you? I need a backstory and a name for each person, okay? Can you just, like, give me one name and one headline? But just discuss with your partner next to you. Just give them a backstory, you know, just, like, what you think. All right, okay. Okay, can I have a name for the lady in yellow? Just shout out one random name. No, not that's not me. I'm not a scientist. Any names? Derek. Okay. Nice hat, Derek. what about the gentleman in orange? Reuben Joel Tang, not James Tang with no hair. Just kidding. What about the doctor in pink? Well, Terrence. All right, okay, Terrence. And then the little princess in pink, Alicia. And then the pregnant lady. Oh, and the guy in green, Josh Lay. Purple lady. Any purple lady? Isabella. And the guy in blue, the blue guy. Noah, yeah, Noah with the hair. Okay, anyway, so, but you guys didn't give me any backstory, but anyway, we can kind of guess what the backstory is, we can kind of make it up, but basically, my point of this is actually, we do look at people, and we think we know what they're really like, until you hear their backstory. Some of us are good at talking, some of us not so much, so turns out, I'm actually pretty talkative. I've discovered that in year three when I was about 7 years old, when we were lining up to get into school, and I was caught being a chatterbox. And I that was the first time I wrote lines as a child, and it was a big deal because I'd never been punished for chatting too much. And then the same thing happened in year seven. About age 11 in high school, I was chatting too much in history class, and my history teacher gave me detention. That was my first detention due to chatting. Anyway, so we've all got a story. We all like to talk to some degree. But God gave us a mouth to share our tale, but he also gave us ears to listen. So there's this common phrase where you have one mouth and you have two ears. So you should listen twice as much as you speak. So, but actually, when people are heard, when they feel heard, they're actually built up. It's quite therapeutic for them. It's like counseling. It's good to be heard and listened to. But, yeah, so we all have a backstory, all have a tale to tell to people, okay? So we all have differences. We in all the exchanges that I've had with people, despite all the different backgrounds, and here today we have numerous different stories and numerous different worldviews and experiences from different ages and demographics and cultures as well. But actually, in recent times, it's come more and more obvious that actually we all have very much different things, different opinions, different issues, different experiences. Maybe some of us have experienced trauma from a young age, or in recent times, some of us have emotional baggage. Some of us feel judged because people and their judgy looks, or some people have a chip on their shoulder. But from what I've learned through leaving home 10 years ago and seeing the world, coming to Birmingham, and being in full-time ministry, we all have a recurring theme. And that is, we all have one common thing, and that is the need and desire to be loved, and that we're all in need of a savior. Okay, but let me tell you a story about someone who we may all relate to in some way or another. Some of you might know this story well, but some of you may not. It's a true story about a Samaritan woman at the well. Let me read. Reading from John 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So a bit about the context and the background, I figured I should include that. Jesus was gaining a bit of a following, but he was quite new in the ministry. He was like about age 30 at this point. His disciples were baptizing more followers than John the Baptist, which caused a bit of stress to the Pharisees, because they're like, oh, okay, we got to watch out for this guy. He's got quite a following. But Jesus decides, okay, I've just started this ministry, and it's not my time to ruffle too many feathers yet. I'm going to go off to Galilee and see what's up there. And so if you want to look at the geography, so basically he started from the south, and this is where I need the laser. Yeah. Woo! So he started off down here, and normally most Jewish people, in order to avoid this, they call it this unclean, dodgy area called the Samaria, with full of Samaritans, they usually avoid and they go round to get up to Nazareth, to this part, okay? But Jesus didn't care to get defiled, and he went straight through, taking the easiest route, a shortcut. But it still took him a while. And by about noontime, he got really hot, and he decided to sit by Jacob's well. Okay, switch off the laser pointer. But in order to, he went the longer, instead of going the longer way, he took the shortcut through Samaria. So basically, he gets tired and sits at the well. And around noontime, it's important to know that Jesus was really tired and wearied from walking. He wasn't rich. He didn't have a camel. He didn't have a horse. He was walking. It was hot. And it's a reminder to us that actually Jesus was fully God, yet was fully human, okay? Jesus also had human needs, needing water and needing rest, just like each of us. Reading on. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," brackets, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealing with Samaritans, close bracket. I love that John, the writer of John's gospel, has all these brackets just to inform us, the reader, what's going on, the context of the backstory. But we need to know something, actually. Samaritans and Jews don't get along. They do not get along. Hundreds of years of being rivals, Jews saw that Samaritans were defiled. They were dirty. They were a dirty race. They'd been intermarrying with Gentiles. They had done, you know, they were not true Jewish. They were not true believers. Massive bust-ups. I won't go into details, but there were constant wars in the past, building their own temple and doing all sorts of different things, but they were serious rivals, okay? They were really, like, opposing opposites. There was strong hatred among, just built up through hundreds and hundreds of years, generations of it. But the Jews, as presented here, they had no dealings with Samaritans. They certainly didn't drink from the same cup or from draw water from the same bucket, because if you were to do that, would be to contaminate, and that Jewish person would be unclean, and they'd have to do all sorts of temple sacrifices just to, like, purify themselves. Anyway, so her reaction, "How is it that you, a Jew ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jesus went against all rules and protocols of their culture and time, hundreds and hundreds of years of rivalry. Strike one, he talks to a woman. That was a no-no. Men weren't seen to be talking with women back then. Strike two, he was talking to a Samaritan, so a loathed enemy. Strike three, talking to a Samaritan woman and wanting a drink. That's three strikes there. That's, broke all rules and protocols. But he doesn't want to get into the whole debate between Jews versus Samaritans. It's not the time for that. But rather, he steers the conversation and brings it back to being about water. So let's read on. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So here, the Samaritan woman is mistaken. Jesus here is talking about water, living water, in a very spiritual sense. But she thinks he's talking about physical water. Okay, we'll talk about that more in a bit later. But she does also ask this really silly, bit of a stupid question, in my opinion. Are you greater than our father Jacob? She asks, are you greater than our father Jacob? Is Jesus greater than Jacob? We all know the answer to that one. Jesus is greater than Jacob. He's even greater than Moses. He's greater than any human being. He's greater than all the angels. And as Friday Mando youths were doing the book of Hebrews, you can read about that in the Hebrews as well. Anyway, but Jesus is the Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Samaritan woman was asking a really silly question. But again, sometimes we're not necessarily always smart. We might ask God stupid questions too. But anyway, Jesus figures, oh, I should let that one go. You know, obviously. But let's read on. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus, in all his loving kindness and patience, totally not offended that someone who is clueless would ask if he's greater than Jacob, totally confused and muddled about this water thing. Jesus was incredibly patient with her. And most people would actually get quite annoyed if they got muddled up and you're trying to explain something and they're like, "Huh?" And that's a bit like me in our staff meetings. I always annoy my team. Anyway, but reading on, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Go, call your husband and come here." So in those days, a bit of context, if a woman was to learn anything about anything in the world, especially from a teacher type of person like Jesus, she could only learn with her husband's permission or have him be present to witness the learning. So Jesus gives her three verbs here: go, call, and come. And her response, what was her response? "I have no husband." You know how sometimes people either lie or they're kind of vague just to shut down a conversation. It's sometimes easier just to you know, be vague and shut it down rather than have to explain anything. Like an example is like, "Where are you from?" When they look at me and they can see that, you know, I look not like the locals here. I can either say Hong Kong just to alleviate any like detail and description, or I can say, "Oh, I'm from Cardiff, Wales. I was born in Cardiff." "What? huh? No. Where are you really from? You know how I mean? Like, sometimes it's just easier just to be vague. So to avoid that, you know, the follow-up question and the need to explain things. And, oh, yeah, I was born here, but my parents were, and they migrated over here and things like that. So sometimes we are also quite vague. And I think this is what the woman was doing. Or she was trying to refrain from going into too much detail. But Jesus, in all his all-knowing omniscience, all-knowing power, does it in such a clever way, and he knows what's going on. He does not put her down. You are right. What you said is true. Three strikes. Woman, Samaritan woman, asking for a drink. Strike four. Jesus talks to a dodgy woman with a dodgy past, okay? Five husbands and currently a living partner. She has quite a colorful past, okay? But what's Jesus even doing talking with her? He's just revealed that he is all-knowing. He did it really tactfully, and he didn't put her down. He interpreted her statement quite favorably well. She was convicted, yes. She knew it was wrong in her books that she had had five husbands and now living with someone. But that's why she was also at the well at noontime, to not have to deal with all the chatty ladies, people that know of her past. And she knew that people knew. And it was a very scandalous thing at the time. And she tried to withhold that information, tried to shut it down. And that's what we sometimes do with our sin as well. We try to cover up. We try to be vague. We try to avoid it where necessary. But Jesus knows everything, and yet he still chose to forgive us and to forgive her, and still chooses to love us and chooses to love her. Reading on, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So thinking about this context, it isn't some random thought that she plucked out from thin air. This woman feels ashamed of her sin, and she wants to bring the conversation back to Jews versus Samaritans again. But rather, we should ask, what happens when people have sin that needs dealing with? Okay, I've acknowledged that I have sin. So back in that day, they would go and offer sacrifices. They'd go to the temple. And it's a perfectly normal train of thought that she's going through. She just wants to clarify, and observing that Jesus must be some sort of a prophet to have had that insight and information exposing her sin. She wants to know where to worship. So she makes that comment. But Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So their exchange is quite an interesting one. The story of Jesus and the Samaritan at the well. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from this story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well? So I invite you all to step into the woman's shoes, or should I say sandals. The beginning of the conversation, Jesus didn't make himself known to her. She saw that he was a Jewish man, okay? Jewish man. Then she saw a Jewish thirsty man, a thirsty Jewish man. And then she saw a rabbi. And then eventually she saw a prophet. And then it was like layers and layers and layers. Eventually she saw that Jesus was the Messiah. These layers. And it only happens through dialogue. It only happens having an exchange. A dialogue would not have happened had Jesus been discriminating against her, had she just blanked him and just walked around and avoided the well. she went from not knowing Jesus to eventually going off to the village and telling everyone that Jesus is the Messiah, saying that he knew all that she ever did. She ended up being the first ever preacher for Jesus in Jesus' ministry, and also a female preacher, respect. But that was her story of how she became a Christian, and we've all been there when we didn't really believe, when God's Holy Spirit just kept revealing more and opening our eyes so that more and more would be unveiled, like this woman's eyes. We've all had a past history, no matter how dodgy in your view or other people's views, be it like this woman or worse or not. We've all got a past. We've all got a backstory of some sort. And we've all had a journey to take when it comes to our testimony of faith. But God still loves us, and he doesn't use it against us. And so, from this passage, how do we love like Jesus loves? How do we love like Jesus loves? Taking this example from the passage, we can see that Jesus was gentle through it all. He spoke with such kindness, and he didn't shun her. Sure, he shocked her by speaking to her, going against all the social customs and norms of the time. But that's Jesus. He didn't judge her background, and we're told not to either. But how do we love like Jesus loves? Sometimes it starts with dialoguing and understanding. It starts when we have a conversation. Jesus struck up a conversation with her. He didn't care about, you know, the rivalry between Jews and Samaritans. He didn't care that drinking from the same bucket or cup would make him unclean. But rather, he was really concerned with the woman's spiritual life, how she needs this living water so that she'll never be thirsty again. There's this famous saying, most people do not listen with the intent to understand, but they listen with the intent to reply. And I think Jesus had the conversation, not with the intent to reply or to swoon her, but rather to make her feel understood and known. Yes, he exposed her sin, but he did it also very tactfully. And he showed care and concern for her, offering her living waters. Waters that will satisfy her, which nothing on this earth is like. And using Jesus as an example, we should also have conversations with people. We should hear their story. Show that you care and that we have a Savior who deeply cares for them. And not only just to listen, to think about how to respond, but to listen with the intent of understanding, to understand where they're coming from. Another way to love like Jesus loves is to be intentional. Some people ask me, Anzi, so when are you going to learn how to drive? And I'm like, good question. Yes, but what about my Uber ministry? I have an Uber ministry. So a lot of Uber drivers here in Birmingham, they're of an ethnic background. In my past 2 years of sitting in Ubers, all of them have, you know, most of them, actually 99% of them have been of a different ethnic background. And I really like talking to some of these drivers. Ramadan season, I will ask them, are you practicing? Because, you know, if they're practicing Ramadan, actually they don't have a lot of energy to drive because they're not eating. But how come you're eating now? How come you're snacking? How come you're drinking? And all this. And so the best is when I ask about their passengers, their clients that they pick up, and then they end up unloading, and I'm having to counsel them. I'm like, okay, they're there. Yes, okay, I understand. But, you know, this world is, you know, and just reminding them how messed up the world is. And but I'm in their vehicle. This is their own personal vehicle, and they're offering the service to take me to a destination. But it's really sad, actually, because most of the time people treat them really poorly. People complaining or people just puking in their car and things like that. But there's many, many more taxi stories. I can tell you more about it. There was one time this guy wanted to strike a deal with me. I was in Taiwan. And he was like, if you give me X amount, we'll fake marry. And I'm like, what? I'm like, okay. But that's another story for another time. But basically, 9 times out of 10, the Uber drivers here, they're really friendly and they actually want to chat to you because it's their day. They've been working long hours and long shifts. And it's really good to hear their story, how they came here, how often they go back home, how often, you know, how they left Somalia and they left the war behind and how they like their job and, you know, their you know, how many mouths they have to feed at home. And it's just, it's really nice. And it's nice to know that someone cares for them and respects them and treats them like human beings. But I'm not telling you to help me with this Uber ministry, to counsel or reach out to Uber drivers. But rather, I'm sharing this story because there's a lot of people around us every day. At work, your neighbor, your regular barista you get served at. So Bert can tell you all about all the baristas he's befriended at Starbucks. He likes to reach out to the baristas at Starbucks. But actually, it's not something that we should do as an extra thing, but rather it's the right thing to do. To have these conversations, to be intentional with caring. And as Christians, sometimes I find myself, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself quite cold and like a robot in the world. But Jesus, here he was, really intentional with the woman at the well. He didn't let any cultural norms or differences dictate things. He was genuinely concerned with the woman. And he's concerned with us on a day-to-day basis. And we too should be concerned with those around us or whoever God places in front of you. So this intentionality, this warmness, showing you care, listening to someone can speak volumes into someone's life. There's a quote from, I've been reading a lot of articles lately from Gospel Coalition, and I posted it on my Facebook. And it's written by this Chinese girl called Hannah Chow. It's about Crazy Rich Asians. If you haven't watched it, go watch it. It's really good. But she basically wrote a bit of a review about how great this film was and how she related it back to God. And I really love this quote. When people get you, it means they have been paying attention. They will respect you, dignify you, and see you. In a culture, or even in a church, rife with misunderstanding one another, thinking the worst of one another, and painting the other with broad brushes, a movie like Crazy Rich Asians is a great reminder that one way we can love better is by being more attentive, listening, learning, seeing each other in our differences. Differences God crafted and celebrates. It was a beautiful quote. It's beautiful to know that Asians, or Orientals, as they call us, or Ching Chong Chinese, it's beautiful to know that our culture of being overseas Chinese is getting a bit of a spotlight in the media. It's taken some time. Even the Pixar short before The Incredibles 2, the Bao short story, that really warmed my heart. So all these different celebrations of diversity, as showcased in The Greatest Showman, it's beautiful when someone sees the true you and is intentionally getting to know you, attentive and listening and still accepting you and still loving you. But as Christians, we should also be intentional and attentive and love despite all the differences. It says that we should worship in spirit and in truth. We're called to worship God in spirit and truth. When Jesus says to the woman in response to her question about worship and making sacrifices in place of all her wrongdoing, where? Is it this temple, that temple? Do I go over here? Do I go there? He responds, worship is not bound by a place. Jesus came so we don't have to make those sacrifices. Jesus came to pay the ultimate price of a sacrifice. We can worship because of what Jesus did, dying for our sins. He was the ultimate scapegoat for us. And we're told we can worship anywhere. Look at us here on a Sunday morning. It's really great that we can all be here, when all 145 of us, plus probably a bit more. Yeah, Matt's nodding. He's raising his hand. There's more than 145. That was 145 last week. But we're all squeezed in here on a Sunday morning. There's also evening service where it's not as squeezed. It's a great way just for us to just have a taste and glimpse of heaven, different cultures and backgrounds all worshiping together, worshiping our great God. And it's great that we have a worship team leading us in song, singing together in unison to the one we call Lord. But actually, worship isn't just confined to these four walls and the leaky roof and dodgy holes in the garage and rat problem. But worship is more than that. Worship is beyond church. It's going out there and being a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Romans 12:1. Being a living sacrifice, stepping out of your comfort zone, talking and loving your neighbor outside, showing that you care, listening to them, showing and demonstrating Christ. Possibly you might be the only ever Christian that they'll ever meet and know. But the fact is that we've all experienced the love of God here. You've experienced something amazing when you worship God. And I want to ask you, why are we keeping it to ourselves? Why can't we share God's love with our neighbor? It is the best gift that we could possibly give to anyone. I put this slide reluctantly. Partly because I have a confession to make. I really, really struggled with this passage. When Bert gave it to me, I was like, oh, do I have a choice? Oh, is there another option? Partly because to me, this passage really spoke into my life and it really convicted me. Actually, it is really hard to speak to someone new. It is really hard to break the ice. You have to get past that first time and it's really awkward and it's like, oh, but, you know, we may not connect. They look really dodgy. I have, very high suspicions of this dodgy, shady person with, a big hole in its ear and all sorts. But actually, it gets easier with time. Once you get past the first time, it actually gets easier talking to people. Conversations such as, hi, I hope you don't mind, but I just wanted to ask, and maybe, where did you get your trainers from? Or, and that could be a conversation starter, or if you're into trainers. I couldn't help but notice, but you have the latest iPhone, or et cetera, et cetera. Or even this one, which I really, really love, and I learned this from a missionary. I need to practice telling a story. Would you like to hear my story? It's very, very, very a good one. And I have yet to try that. But what good is it if we only do the welcoming and chatting to someone new in an environment here at church? People outside of church also need Christ just as much. I really struggled with this passage because here's Jesus not discriminating, and he was loving the Samaritan woman despite all the differences. It's a huge challenge for me because, like I said, I view them with suspicion. I'm scared. But did Jesus choose to view me with suspicion? No, Jesus loved me and viewed me with love. Am I loving this person here at church who really annoys me and goes on and on and on and wants to engage in a deep and philosophical discussion when the Martha in me just wants to, get all these out and get everything sorted for the next thing? Am I really loving this person when this brother or sister isn't quite right in the head and wants to tell me about the drama that's keeping them up at night, when I know that if they just take their medicine, they'll be okay? Am I really loving this crying lady who is sat behind me on the megabus? This is a true story, by the way. Who I overheard have a phone conversation, and she was telling her mum how she dropped her phone while she was handing her phone over to the megabus driver, and she smashed her screen, and she's weeping behind me. And I was like, oh, but it's 3 hours. Do I really want to be consoling someone for 3 hours? This was me. I confess it was really bad, and I was just like, I just want to get tucked into my movie here. Peter Kavinsky, man. But everyone basically is fighting a battle that we know nothing about. And we're told to always be kind. That was a really good quote that I really came across and I really liked. But it takes courage. It really does take courage. But not your own courage. Courage is granted by the Holy Spirit to go and speak to someone. The Holy Spirit can empower you to go and talk to someone new. We just need to be willing and obedient to the Holy Spirit's prompting. The rest of the stuff will be sorted by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it can be really actually mutually beneficial. It can benefit that person. It can benefit you. All of the encounters that I've had with outsiders, with Uber drivers, with different people from different backgrounds, it always allows me to learn more about God and about life and about how to love one another. And God really does use that. And God loves that. He didn't just save the Jews, but his gospel message is for beyond just the Jews, for Gentiles, for Greeks, for Chinese, for BBCs, for Welsh, for English, for Scottish, even the Scousers and the Geordies. Yes, but I struggle just as much as you do. But we all need the Holy Spirit's power to grant us daily courage to fight our fleshly cowardice, to not be ashamed of the gospel or what Christ has done for me, for my neighbor, for you guys. For the Samaritan woman, she went to the well. She met Jesus. This was an ultimate divine appointment. And likewise, we all have divine appointments too with the people we come across. God makes whoever we meet happen. There's no such thing as a coincidence. He wants you to go and speak to that, you know, Mohammed guy or your neighbor, Mr. Singh, or Mr. Takashi or Mr. Leung. And there's no such thing as a coincidence with people, especially having a conversation that brings them closer to God. There's nothing to lose. For the Samaritan woman asking for living water, she got it. The living water is the Holy Spirit. And we all have the Holy Spirit. We all have this living water, if you're a believer. The Samaritan woman took this good news of Jesus Christ. Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Christ? She was one of the first to preach about Jesus to others, to come and see. She had the Holy Spirit's power to go and tell others. And we do too. And it all started because Christ loved her. Seeing way past her differences, despite her dodgy history, skeletons in her closet, because of his love for her and also for the rest of humanity. We've all experienced the love of God. We've all experienced something amazing when we worship God here in church. But why are we keeping it to ourselves? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Why can't we share God's love with our neighbors? The best gift that you could possibly give to anyone. I think it's important to remember, I think I know the answer to this question. Why are we keeping it to ourselves? We need to remember. We forget. We really do forget. I don't know the person sitting next to me. I don't know the person sitting behind or in front of me. Why? We need to remember what Christ has done for us. The person you call neighbor needs Christ just as much as you need Christ. We all forget that we all have a desire to be connected and loved. Despite our shady past, we all need Christ, and Christ fulfills that need. So can I invite you all to close your eyes right now? I want you to think about how far you've come with Christ. Just looking back, think about the person that helped you in your faith walk. A person that introduced you to Jesus. A person that helped you grow more in your faith and how they helped you. Had it not been for that person, it would have been different. Now think about this. Who is there in your current life, your neighbor, that God has placed in your heart to speak to? To help them know Christ's love. Can you see anyone there? I want you to remember that face. And this week I challenge you to go and speak to that person. Okay. You may now open your eyes. But I just want to ask you, this week, I challenge you, go and speak to your neighbor. Go and speak to that person who needs Christ just as much as you need Christ. When all is said and done, when we lay aside all our prejudices and our misconceptions and our normal cultural norms, when you take away all that outward appearance and the mask and their doctor's gear and their princess outfit, and when you really look at them, you can see that actually, at the end of the day, people just want to be loved. They want to be cared for. We all have a deep desire and longing to be loved, to be accepted. And we have Jesus who chooses to accept us and love us, even to the point of death. We all have a thirst that cannot be quenched by having multiple partners or by pleasures and treasures in this world. Only a thirst for life that can be met by our Lord. who promises to give us living water that will mean we'll never be thirsty. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Father, that God, you passed through the Jacob's well, and you went and spoke to that Samaritan woman. And Father, I really thank you, Father, just for the fact that she was one of the first people to proclaim your goodness to the rest of her village. Father, may we have that same courage. May we have that same power from the Holy Spirit to really proclaim your good news to those around us. May we never forget what you have done for us, the love that you have for us. I really thank you, Father, that God, you love us so much that you would die for us. We pray, Father, for the dialogue and the conversations that we'll have later in this week. That, Father, may you help us to understand and to really step inside their shoes and understand them and demonstrate your love to those around us. Father God, would you show us what it means to love like how you love? We thank you, Father, just for how much you love us. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Thanks a lot, Ansonia.